Morning.
As we get going this morning, today we're finishing up our sermon series on our vision and our mission and our values, and then we're going to begin our Advent series next week as we look at the names and titles of Christ. You know that he's called the Christ, he's named Jesus, he's called Emmanuel, leading up to Christmas Eve. And so make sure you grab one of those postcards. They look like this, has all those service times on it. I reminded you about that before, but I'm saying it now on the recording. So for those of you who weren't here this morning, no shame. Anyway, just joking. God, we just pray that you would speak through your word today, speak through your servant today, God. I pray that you would help me to push myself aside and just be available for you. In your name, amen. As we go into this morning's sermon, I want you to think about your friends. Like, we got these girls in the front row. You guys are all growing up together, right? Got you guys a couple rows back. You have people you're sitting around, people who you guys are friendly with. I want you to think about your friends. All right, I want you to think about your friends who are here. Maybe you say, I don't have any friends here. Think about that. That's something to consider. That's something to wonder about, something to process through. You say, I don't want any more friends. I already have friends. I went to high school with them. That's great. I want you to think about those friends. I want you to intentionally process the relationships that are the most formative and influential in your life. And I want you to have that in your mind as I talk through this morning's content. And hopefully it's going to make sense by the end. See, because last week we talked about if you want to be a healthy disciple, then you have to have a rich, vibrant, spiritual relationship with God the Father. We talked about that last week. I know some of you were very moved by it. I had conversations after the service and during the week where people felt very moved by that, that the fact that I need to be focusing on the Lord, I need to have my eyes fixed on Jesus, and this is what's going to transform me from glory to glory as I zero in on that instead of my job, instead of my worries, instead of my bank account, whatever it might be. Now, as a pastoral staff, elders, pastors, they're really synonymous titles, right? And so as pastors, as elders, it's our job to equip you in that. It's our job to come alongside you and say, this is how you fix your eyes on Christ. This is how you grow in spiritual vitality. And this coming January, next month, we're going to go through a sermon series where we really push into that idea of spiritual formation, or what are also called the spiritual disciplines, the rule of life. It's been called lots of different things over the years by different men and women. But we want to push into that content. Because without spiritual vitality, now hear me, without spiritual vitality, a living, breathing, vibrant, daily walk with Jesus, life inevitably starts to chip and fall apart. And I would encourage you that if what the sentence that I just said, if you have no idea what I mean by that, that's a very telling thing. It's a very telling thing about the condition of your soul, maybe the condition of your soul eternally. So I'm going to say it again. Without spiritual vitality, meaning a living, breathing, vibrant journey with Jesus, life inevitably falls apart. For those of you who understand that, I know that in your heart, you're saying a hearty amen. For those of you who don't understand that, I pray to God that you would understand it soon without having to fall on your face before you figure it out. A vibrant relationship with Jesus. Guys, there's no substitute for that. As yesterday, we celebrated Colleen Chernow's life and we heard about her faith, I was reminded yet again that in Jesus and Jesus only do we discover the abundant life that we all desire. We get to scratch at the Garden of Eden. Everything else is a cheap imitation that lasts for a little while but has no ultimate staying capacity. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that he could satisfy the full wrath of God. And then he gifted us with his righteousness, that he who knew no sin became sin, that Bill, who knows nothing but sin in and of his flesh, might know the righteousness of Christ. And now I yearn for the day when the outside will match the inside. because God is righteous, meaning that his actions always align 100% with his character. And I yearn for the day now because I have the imputed righteousness of Christ in the spiritual realm. I long for the day when the outside matches the inside. And that's our hope. That's our guarantee. It's why God gifted us with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the future inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. But you were created for more than just having a relationship with him. I know that, you know, I don't want you to get offended, but you were created for more than that. You were created for more than just having a relationship with God. If that's all God wanted, then the moment you had a relationship with him, he could have beamed you up and been like, welcome home, Rick, let's hang out. But that's not what he did. He could have said, follow me, and then I want you to go sit somewhere, like nice and quiet. But he doesn't say that. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He says, follow me, and I will send you out as sheep among wolves. See, there's other dynamics to being a healthy disciple besides just enjoying God. And I frequently, over the years, I frequently have met people who love Jesus fiercely, but they want nothing to do with being committed or covenanted to his people, his bride. How can you say you love Jesus, but you don't like his bride? Can you imagine if you said that to me? Bill, I like you a lot, but I can't stand your wife. It's super offensive. But so many over the years, that's the exact posture of their heart. I love you, Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with your bride. But I want you to know today that if you want to be a healthy disciple, you need to have a vibrant relationship with God. That's what we talked about last week. But you also need community and you need mission. And we're going to talk about those both today because I think they're two sides to the same coin. So let's push into that first one. You need community. Guys, you were created for community. It's as simple as that. You need community because you are a communal being made in the image of a communal God. The Bible makes it clear that human beings were designed to live in relationship with one another, not just with animals, right? That's why Adam couldn't find a helper fit for him among the giraffes and the zebras. Genesis 2:18 says, it's not good for man to be alone. And yes, I understand that that is primarily a marriage text, but this statement goes beyond marriage because it reflects the fundamental truth that humans are relational beings made in the image of a relational triune God. That throughout Scripture, God forms communities. He forms families. He calls Abraham and his kin. He forms the nation of Israel. He forms the church and he calls it his family, living stones being built together into a single edifice. He calls it a body of many members and parts. Because God is trying to reflect something deeper, that we are communal in our nature. We are designed to reflect his character and to reflect his purposes and to reflect his love, but the idea is that all of those things that are so crucial to God, they are intertwined with the very communal nature of his being. Think about this. Jesus says the great commandment summarizes the law and the prophets in their entirety. And what is the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then one of the teachers of the day says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus proceeds to share the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the whole story is about how there was this Samaritan who cared for a Jew. And so the whole point is, who is your neighbor? Everybody, even down to your enemy. Which means I am commanded to love God in relationship, to love my family in relationship, and to love the world in relationship. I cannot separate my discipleship from relationship. We're communal people. In the New Testament, Paul describes the church as a community, as the body of Christ. He says in Romans 12, for just as each of us has one body with many body parts, And these body parts do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, although many and different and diverse, and we look different, smell different, act different education backgrounds, different vocational backgrounds, different financial backgrounds, different skill sets. Some of us are quiet. Some of us are obnoxious. All right, all of those different things. It's in that diversity, though many, it's together we form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. You know, we say things like, you might be, you know, the only Jesus somebody ever meets. That's not true. It's only collectively that that's true. Because otherwise, I could be like, you might be the kneecap. And you're just kneeing people, all right? No, it's collectively that we actually form a picture of who Jesus is. It's collectively in our diversity of gifts, in the fact that some of you are super generous. Some of you are amazing leaders. Some of you are remarkable servants. And it's only together that we actually picture what Jesus Christ was like, who had all of the gifts. You following me? Guys, we are made in the image of a communal God. A three-in-one God who is, John, in 1 John it says, God is love. The very fact that God is love is a communal idea, because who else would he be loving? God is love. The point is that discipleship, following Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, this apprenticeship to become more like Christ, to be who Jesus would be if he were you, as Dallas Willard put it, this discipleship journey is not a solo endeavor, but it's a communal one. It's one where we are interdependent and we grow together. So one, I want you to know that you were created for a community. Two, I want you to know that without community, you become inward and isolated. You become inward and isolated, and isolation inevitably leads to spiritual stagnation and vulnerability. Proverbs 18:1 warns us. It's a great verse to earmark in your Bible. And think about all of this, whether you're young, you know, you guys who are sitting up here, or whether you're older, think about this verse. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Okay, yeah, I get that. Sometimes I would love to just move to like a cabin in Alaska. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Why? What is the teacher saying here in the book of Proverbs? He's saying that if you're isolating yourself, if you're completely separating yourself from any community, from anyone, whether that's your kids, your spouse, and you can be married and isolate yourself, all right? You can be a dad and isolate yourself. But when you isolate yourself, it's about my concerns, my desires, my money, my passions, my plans, my weekend, my. But when you're in community, true community, you can't just think about that. For those of us who are married and have kids, you know how kids have a way of just ripping your selfishness out and just wagging it in front of your face, right? And I only have two kids. The Camerons, they have like 14, right? The point is that our even being in community in our family reveals these things to us. You say, when you are parenting, you say, wow, Lord, there's so much that you still need to work on in me. You learn that when you first get married too, by the way, young couples, or those of you who are praying and looking for that future spouse. It reveals your selfishness, your self-centeredness. You realize how hard it is to live with yourself. Community has a way of shaping us. Without community, we lose the sharpening effect of relationships. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. I've said this before, that the way iron sharpens iron is by removing ridges. If you looked at a dull knife under a microscope, you would see it looks like a mountain chain. And the way that it sharpens is by having iron against iron, and then that mountain chain gets broken down until it's one clean line. So the point is that the way iron sharpens is by removing. The way that you grow in relationship is by rubbing up against other people. When your abrasive personality brushes up against their abrasive personality, and then the only way forward is to say, I need Jesus to forgive me, I need you to forgive me, and I need to forgive you. And that's how we actually make progress. That's how we grow in patience. That's how we grow in love. If I expect you to be the one who constantly changes and I never ask the Lord to change me, that's not progress. That's bullying. It's in that sharpening process of community where people call you out. People reveal your selfishness. The Lord's Spirit reveals your selfishness, your sinfulness. Because the truth is, I get along great with myself, right? Like, I have great ideas. But when I'm with other people, they don't agree with me, Karen. I don't get it. It's in the context of community, though, guys. That's where we find real discipleship, real encouragement, real exhortation, which is like, encouragement is like the positive encouragement. Exhortation is like the negative encouragement. Exhortation, pointing out things you don't necessarily want to hear, guarding against self-centeredness, spiritual complacency. These are all the things that come in community, true community. Because community, the third point is this, community keeps you motivated to persevere, especially through hardship and persecution. Community keeps you motivated to persevere. In the book of Acts, when you read the first couple chapters of Acts, you see these amazing things that God is doing. You see the way His Spirit is transforming the community. At the end of Acts chapter 2, the believers, they're devoted to one another. They're devoted to the Lord's teaching. They're devoted to breaking bread, having the Lord's Supper, sharing meals, praying together, worshiping together, giving of their finances, all of these different kinds of things. In Acts chapter 4, they're selling land so that other people have all that they need. And it's amazing because they're also going through fierce persecution and remarkable trials. But it's only because of their Spirit-empowered community that they continue to find the courage to preach the Word of God boldly as they're praying. Lord, as we look upon the threats against your servants, we pray that you would fill us with your power, and the Holy Spirit falls down. And it says they went from that place preaching the gospel boldly. It's that community that keeps them motivated. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when he warns the believers to stay vigilant because the devil seeks to devour them. And this is what he reminds them. He says, resist him, meaning the devil, standing firm in the faith. Okay, I need to resist him and stand firm in the faith. Why? What's the purpose? That's why grammar is important. There's a comma. Why? Because you know. Why must I stand firm in the face? Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. What does Peter say? He doesn't say you need to resist the devil and stand firm because you know what? You're tough. That's not what he says. He says you need to resist the devil and stand firm because there are believers all over the world who are going through the same thing. You are not alone. You are not unique in your struggles. You are not unique in your difficulties. All believers all over the world are going through this. Stand firm together. That's Peter's point. Community. See, knowing that you are part of something that's bigger, both locally, look around you guys, we're all scattered and spread out. I don't know if it's because you have body odor or what. Okay, but you're all scattered and spread out. We are a community locally, but we're also part of a community globally as part of the church. And this should motivate us and give us strength to endure hardships together. Community helps to align that and helps to realign our focus on Christ and not on ourselves. And remind us that we're part of something bigger. And that, hear me now, even if you've been zoning out, because there's someone in the room who needs to hear it. And this is why the enemy works so hard to separate a sheep from the flock. Because if he can get in and he can use bitterness, unforgiveness, the dangerous sin of offense, well, I'm offended. If he can use illness, if he can use work, if he can use fear, if he can use your insecurities and so many other things to keep you away from community, he will gladly do it so he can devour you. If that's you, I would just ask you, what is keeping you from community? Past hurts? We've all been there. Insecurity? We've all been there. Selfishness? We've all been there. Your personality? You say, I just don't desire it. Maybe your personality needs some personality adjustments. The Lord knows that we need community. Ask the Lord to reveal what's stopping you, if that is you, from true community. And the second thing, guys, is this. You need the community and you need mission. You need mission. You were created for community. You were also created for a mission, for a purpose. From the very beginning, God created humanity with a mission in mind. Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible, God creates Adam and Eve and he commands them, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground, except for ticks. This is the cultural mandate, okay? They still got that at an angle. Somehow they always win, okay? This is the cultural mandate. It's a mission to steward creation and to reflect God's glory to every corner of the earth. We've talked about this at length. In the New Testament, Jesus continues this. He commands his followers with a renewed and specific mission, the Great Commission, we call it. And this is what he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. And as the church, as the people of God, this new priesthood of believers that God is creating and recreating, the mission of Christ, this great commission, is central to the life of every believer. If the great commandment is how we live, the great commission is our goal, our end goal. And as we're pursuing that, we live a life of love. We have a foundation of faith. We look forward in hope. And today we live a life of love. See, we're not saved to sit idly by, but to participate in God's redemptive work in the history of the world. That's amazing. That God has commanded us to do the things that history books are written about. God's redemptive mission in the world. And even in the calling of Peter, we see this invitation isn't just to salvation, but it's to community and to mission. Follow me, he says to them, and I will make you fishers of men. Ephesians 2:10 encapsulates the fact that each of us, not just professionals and pastors and missionaries, but each of you were made for mission and for works. When Paul says, we are God's handiwork, the product of his hands, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That God has a list of works he wants you to do, that you would walk in them. And they're not works I can do. They're works for you. They're your works. He planned them in advance. That's awesome. That's amazing. That should give you awe. That should make you step back and say, Lord, can you show me these works? Because I want to walk in them. That was your plan for me. If it's God's plan for you, it's obviously a great plan because God designed you for a purpose. He designed you for a mission, and living that mission is an integral part of discipleship in your unique personality and gifting. You following me? And without mission, hear me, young people, who you're saying, I don't know what I want to do with my life. Hear me, 20-somethings, where you're saying, I still don't know what I want to do with my life. Hear me, those of you who are going through a midlife crisis, and you're like, I really thought I would know what I want to do with my life by now. Okay? Hear me. Without purpose, we become stagnant. And life will seem meaningless. Is that where you're at today? You feel stagnant? I have no idea what I'm doing in life. I have no idea why I'm here. If I disappeared today, I don't even know if it would matter. Is that how you feel? Without a sense of purpose, without a sense of meaning. Proverbs 29:18 warns us, where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, when we lose sight of God's mission, when we lose sight of God's purpose for our lives, we risk becoming spiritually stagnant, complacent. But we're designed for purpose. So do you know what happens? I'm going to tell you what happens. Do you want to know what happens? You just pursue other stuff. You pursue other stuff, and then you wind up passing away, and everybody talks about how you owned every matchbox car ever made because you needed to find some purpose. Isn't that sad? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with matchbox cars. If that's your thing, do your thing. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having fun. Nothing wrong with vacations. Nothing wrong with owning a boat. I'm not picking on any of that. What I'm saying is it's not your purpose. There's a difference. I love traveling. Gene will tell you, my hobby's traveling. I love it. I'll travel anywhere, anytime. I don't care how nasty it is, how dirty it is. I love traveling. But traveling's not my purpose. My purpose is to bring the glory of Christ everywhere I go, even if I'm traveling. And that gives my traveling more purpose. Are you following me? I'm not picking on the things that you like. I'm saying God wants to embed purpose into every area of your life. Because otherwise what happens is we fight dragons on Xbox instead of pillaging the kingdom of that ancient dragon called the serpent of old, Satan, in real life. We have a great mission in front of us. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 when he illustrates the danger of inaction, that the servant who buried his talent rather than using it to fulfill his master's expectations was condemned as wicked and lazy. God entrusts you with gifts, with opportunities to serve his kingdom. And failing to act on that mission leads to spiritual unfruitfulness. But even more than that, guys, it leads to dissatisfaction. You say, I'm not satisfied in life. Well, Jesus promises in Matthew 5:6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So if you don't feel satisfied, you need to check your appetite. What are you craving? Because Jesus gave a promise. You want satisfaction? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. His kingdom come, his will be done. You hunger and thirst for other stuff, you won't be satisfied. That's why so many of the prophets said things like, you eat food, but you're never full. You build your houses, but they fall apart. You labor hard in the harvest, but it fails. Return to me. Return to me. Make God your end, aim, and goal. Ecclesiastes 12:13 sums it up this way, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. See, without aligning ourselves with God's mission, his creative purpose, we lose the sense of significance that comes from living for something greater than ourselves. We miss the point of our friendships. Remember the friendships I told you to think about? We miss the point that God gave you those friendships for his purposes. We miss the point of our workplace. We say, well, I just thought I liked math, so I became an engineer. No. God wanted to send you there for a reason. We miss the point of our neighborhood. Why did God have you move to that neighborhood? Because he has a purpose. We miss the point of our travels. Mission is the primary thing that will give your life lasting direction and meaning. To see Jesus glorified and worshiped in every corner of the globe. God's mission is like a compass for your life. It directs your choices and it gives your life, kids, all you kids, don't zone out on me. Mission will give your life eternal purpose. It will give your life meaning. That's why you see so many influencers who are 25 years old, they have the entire world, and they commit suicide. Because they got everything, but it didn't give them meaning. It didn't give them purpose. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work." For Jesus, the mission defined everything: obeying the Father, his priorities, his relationships, his actions. And he says, "As the Father sent me into the world, so I send you." Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting what is behind, straining forward towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. His unwavering sense of mission gave him the strength to endure ridiculous suffering and ridiculous hardship, knowing that his labor was not in vain. Matter of fact, he says, "I will gladly suffer all things for the sake of the elect." What? Because he had a goal. He knew where he was walking. When we embrace God's mission, our lives take on eternal purpose and significance. So what do? We meet together to stir one another up. See, you need a relationship with God, you need community, you need mission. And we see these things clearly in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read this. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," amen, "by this new and living way," the new and living way as opposed to the old way, which was perfection in the law. He says this new and living way by faith through the curtain, that is his flesh. "And since we have a great high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near." That's up. That's that abiding relationship. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope," because it's our only hope, "without wavering." Why? "For he who promises faithful." That was last week. And now look at this. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near." He says, let us draw near and do not neglect meeting together. Why? So you can stir one another up, because Jesus is on the horizon and the King is coming soon. And so you need that drawing near to Christ, and you need that community, and you have to stir one another up, because we will inevitably say his coming is delayed. Just like the parable of the servants who say his coming is delayed, and then they give themselves to eating and drinking and being merry because the master hasn't returned yet. And he says you need to stir one another up. Listen, I'm going to change gears. There's different kinds of buddies out there. You got the buddy system. You got your school buddies, people you hang out. School buddies are people you only are friends with at school, but you never actually hang out with. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when you're in high school and you go to the lunch table and like, these are your buddies. And you're like, what's their last name? I have no idea. I only talk to him at lunch for 15 minutes. It's a school buddy. You have work buddies. That's the grown-up version of school buddies. Like, you wouldn't actually hang out with that guy, but you'll talk to him at the water cooler. We don't have a water cooler, but you understand my point, right? You have WWE wrestling buddies. Do you remember those? The pillows? You guys remember those? The pillows, and you'd wrestle with them on your bed? I was trying to be funny. I'm sorry your parents wouldn't let you get a wrestling buddy, guys. Maybe they let you get my buddy. Remember my buddy, my buddy, my buddy, my buddy. Wherever he goes, I wanna. Who wrote that jingle? My buddy, my buddy, my buddy, my buddy. Those are the lyrics to the jingle, okay? You have drinking buddies. Maybe that's something you can relate to a little bit more. A drinking buddy is not a true friend. Now, they know your complaints, and they know your grievances, and they know all of your unfulfilled dreams, but they don't speak truth to you in response. That's a drinking buddy. Or a fishing buddy, if you don't drink. We have gossip buddies, people we complain to about everybody else. Somehow in gossip, you're always the best, and everybody else is terrible. You ever notice that? You have Buddy the Elf. It is the Christmas season, after all. I would say that you probably have enough of those kinds of buddies. You probably don't need more of those kinds of buddies. You need battle buddies, like we talked about a few weeks ago. Battle buddies are someone who has your back, someone who will take a bullet for you, someone who will drag you from the fray, encourage you when you're down, and give you a kick in the butt or a slap in the face when you need it. A battle buddy is someone who's going to weather the storms of life, who's going to be committed for the long haul. And using our discipleship framework, a battle buddy would be someone who you connect in and out with, right? You're part of a community and you're on mission. But it's more than that. Sports teams do that, connecting in and out. A true battle buddy is someone who is in the discipleship fight with you like a good soldier, 2 Timothy 2. True battle buddies are fueled by deep abiding with God, and they're plugged into God as a source, and then they're fulfilling God's mission in community, up, in, and out, all three. That's true health. Do you want to know the best way to make friends? Some of you, I know you say, I've been coming to Revolve for 8 months. I haven't met anybody. I'm going to give you the secret. Do you want to know the best way to make friends? It's to be on mission together. Do you want to know the most enjoyable community in your life you will ever encounter? It's the people you go on mission with. The friends that you seek God with and that you share the gospel with and that you serve the poor with, they will be your truest friends you ever make. Because you don't primarily make friends by hanging out, but by serving together, praying together, and loving God together. You know, the top five, I know that we're going a little long. The top five questions of Gen Z. You want to hear this? They did a survey. These are the top five spiritual questions that are plaguing the minds of the next generation. You ready for this? Blew me, what? I want you to think of your generation. What would you think for your generation are the top five questions? Just think about what that might be. You know, ready for the top five questions from Gen Z? Do all people matter to God? What is true? Am I safe? Can I trust you? Am I enough? If you want to talk about how a culture of abortion and social media has impacted a generation, look at those five questions. I'll read them again through that lens. Do all people matter to God? Abortion and social media. Think through this. Do all people matter to God? What is true? Am I safe? Can I trust you? Am I enough? Those are the top five questions that are being asked by Gen Z, and they are all answered by understanding that a spiritually healthy person connects up, in, and out. Guys, the world is desperate to know God. They're desperate to realize that they are designed to be a part of community. They are desperate to realize that they are designed to have a relationship with their Creator. They're desperate to realize that they have purpose outside of being a YouTube influencer. They're desperate for purpose and meaning. I'm going to put it this way. The world needs you to be spiritually healthy, up in and out. Surrender to King Jesus. The world, Cape May County, needs Revolve to be spiritually healthy. Even if it's not as flashy, even if it's not as attractive, even if it's not as cool, it needs us to be healthy. If you try to do it all by yourself, like a spiritual Rambo, you're going to fall flat. You need community. And if you get distracted by shiny trinkets and baubles when there's a real mission at hand, you need mission. And so let's pray as a church family that God would lead each of us individually and together into spiritual health in 2025. Let me pray. Father God, we love you, Lord. And we want to love you more. We know we are frail. And we look forward to the day when we are rescued from this body of death, when what's on the outside actually matches what's on the inside. God, would you bind us closer to yourself? Would you teach us to draw near? God, would you bind us in community? Would we be a community that forgives one another and loves one another and honors one another, like it says in Philippians 2? Would we treat each other the way we want to be treated? And God, would we be a people on mission who realize there is a remarkably large, impossible task before us, and we need to do it together. Now, to He who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, we ask these things in your name. Amen.